you would share with us, Jesus, that you would anoint this servant, Lord. Lord, move in this place, Jesus. I don't want to go through any motions, Jesus. Amen. Does anybody want to be renewed tonight? Anybody want a new perspective? You know, if you're not moving forward, you're dying. And this one's kind of bounced around the crock pot a little while. But yesterday, we decided that this one was going to come out for such a night as this. So we're going to be talking about pricked or cut. Which is it going to be? Which is it going to be? Now, I'm going to end with that, but the title tonight is Pricked or Cut, and we're going to go to two places to start. We're going to go to Matthew 7 and Hebrews 4. Matthew 7 and 13 says, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life. And there are few who find it." And to the second text tonight, we're going to go to Hebrews 4 and 12, as I said. I'll tell you, we have many choices in life. We can go different directions. Do I surrender? Do I resist? And do I kick against the pricks? Which choice is it going to be? That voice that's softly calling you, saying, you need to do more. It's been a while since you've surrendered yourself. Maybe you don't think that you're kicking against the pricks, but maybe God perceives it that way because you haven't surrendered for a while. You see, we have choices. Which is it going to be? Pricked or cut? Hebrews 4 and 12 says, it tells us that doctrine is sharp. "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even of the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intent of the heart." Doctrine separates. It separates in our faith. It separates at work. Doctrine and philosophy can separate. And that's what Hebrews 4 and 12 tells us. I don't have a lot tonight. I don't have a lot of, as Paul would say, I'm not here to tickle your ears with intellectual stimulating wisdom. I have fire from the Holy Ghost of a couple, 3 days of just letting God pour on me. And I got the word of God I'm going to share with you that I want this place to just move forward and us be renewed. It kind of dovetails in this morning. We need revival in our hearts before we can have revival out there. Pastor, if I could please have you say a blessing. Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen. Please be seated. We'll do our best to stay on the notes tonight, but I can't guarantee it. In putting the final touches on this yesterday or this morning, there's this thing that came across that I thought would be a nice addition, and it's something you've maybe heard of. It's called the butterfly effect. The butterfly effect phenomenon is a theoretical phenomenon that the flutter of a butterfly can cause a cyclone or a tornado or a hurricane far away. Imagine throwing a stone in a lake and you see the wave go on. So the theory is that if you throw a stone in the ocean, perhaps it could grow and gain inertia to create a tsunami on the other side. It's a theory. It's something that kind of came into my mind to say the decisions that we make today live on for quite some time. And as we go through just a few texts and we decide which way are we going to go and the decisions, I want you to ponder those things. The notion tonight that maybe you need to surrender one more time could be the night that pushes you into a new realm that allows those children that follow you to make sure that they have the right destiny in 10, 20, and 30 years. You know, we're going to talk about Paul tonight. The moment that Paul said, you know, who is it? And he said, it's Jesus whom thou persecutest. The moment he made the decision, now 3 days passed, but the very thought that the butterfly effect, this man went on to write two-thirds of the New Testament, roughly. He went on to give us very much inspiration and went on to touch billions upon billions of Christians all around the world, because at that moment, the voice was whispering, which way are you going to go, Paul? Saul, which way are you going to go? And he picked the right way. You see, we may think that we live a trivial life. We may think, well, I'm not Paul. I'm not Peter. But what if you are? I was so blessed to hear from Brother Stiles that a guy we've been working with in prison on Thursday night just got the Holy Ghost. What if he is Paul for that prison of 1,800 people who are completely lost in darkness? So consider this little silly thing called the butterfly effect, because perhaps tonight could be the night you say, I'm going to do something different, and you pave stones that people stand on 10, 20, and 30 years from now, if the Lord tarries. I'm going to do a couple of examples of biblical decisions that were made that really changed the course of history. And I already gave you a preview to one, so spoiler. But I have a couple of things that I looked up that I thought I would share, moving a few degrees to the right or left in history that you would recognize. And I do this a lot. So I hope it isn't offensive. I don't try and bring too much of the world into the place or too much of secular history, but two things that jumped out at me that I thought were very interesting. We all know who said, I have a dream. I talk about this guy a lot. We all know who said, I have a dream. MLK, Martin Luther King. But did you know that that wasn't actually in the speech that day in front of the Washington Monument? Did you know that? There's a lady named Mahalia Jackson. I have no idea who Mahalia Jackson is. Somebody does. They said she is the queen of gospel. Anybody know who Mahalia Jackson? All right, can I get an amen? What, you want to sing one of her songs, Brother Mundy? All right. Martin Luther King was, he was scripted. And he often wasn't scripted, but this day, he chose to be scripted because he knew the importance of standing in front of the Washington Monument with tens upon tens of thousands of people. And so he had one of these. And as he was going, this lady named Mahalia Jackson, I hope I'm pronouncing her name right, said, Mahalia. She said, tell him about your dream, Martin. She's yelling this. Tell him about your dream. And he heard it. And it caught him. He ditched it. And he said, I have a dream. And he went on to preach a little bit about what we know. It's such a famous, it's one of the most famous speeches that have ever been delivered in the history of this country. But at that moment, it's kind of silly, but at that moment, does he stick to the script? Or does he take a step back and go with his heart and go, you know what? I do have a dream. And this was a man of God. This was a man who also talked a little bit about Jesus as well as his cause. There's another thing that I found out very interesting about Martin Luther King. He had so many threats on his life that he actually applied for a gun. It was immediately denied. There's a decision that changed history. How could this man go on to talk about peace and everything that he did, he was actually carrying? So another silly little thing, that a decision was made that changed the course of history. And one more quick one that I thought was really interesting. A gentleman named Stanislav Petrov. Does anybody know Stanislav Petrov? I finally stumped the crowd. First time. On September 26th, 1983, I was four, just 3 weeks after the Soviet military had shot down Korean Airlines Flight 007, Petrov was the duty officer on command at the Oko Nuclear Early Warning System for Russia, when the system reported that the United States had launched a nuclear intercontinental ballistic missile at Russia, followed up by five more. Has anybody ever heard this story? I fact-checked this in a few different places, so this isn't just I saw it on social media. He made a decision to disobey orders. He was ordered to counterstrike. Has anybody ever heard that story? That he was ordered to counterstrike nuclear weapons at the United States in 1983. He didn't follow his orders. And they found out very shortly after that it was a glitch with the computer system. So Stanislav, which is it going to be? You going to go left or are you going to go right? Again, an example of something where somebody had to make a decision. They had to stand for something. And he in his gut thought, you know what, this isn't right. So he made a decision to disobey. And it possibly kept us from complete nuclear war just about 30 years ago. So to start, I'm going to give a couple of examples. We'll start in Acts 8 of more near and dear examples to our hearts of decisions that had to be made and how history was charted as a result. Acts 8 and 9. But there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one. So many of us know the story. Keep your thumb there. We're going to jump down to 20-ish, I believe. We read that about Simon the sorcerer in generally this path. And in Scripture 12, we find out that the people believe. So we see in 8 and 12, but when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. So in 13, they're converted. In 15, they're praying for the Holy Ghost. And I'm going to read 17. They actually lay on their hands. In 17, it says, then laid they their hands on them. We're talking about the apostles. And they received the Holy Ghost. Now, this Holy Ghost we're going to talk about in Acts 2, and probably most of the people in here know what I'm talking about, but we're going to go there in a little bit because it's important to make sure we know exactly what we're talking about with this Spirit of the Holy Ghost that they're receiving with the laying on of hands in Acts 8 and 17. And in 20, let's actually go to 19. Simon says, give me also this power that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost. Now pause. So perspective. I really like to take a step back and try and be in the moment. Here's this guy who is a sorcerer. He's watching this unfold, and he is watching the apostles lay hands on people, and they receive the Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking in tongues, just like Acts 2. And he says, hey, give me this power. He tries to buy this power. Let's read in 20. But Peter said unto him, thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. You see, we're going to read Acts 2 in just a little bit. But Simon was pricked in his heart. And there's a difference between being pricked in your heart and being cut in your heart, which is how we're going to conclude tonight. In 24, then answered Simon and said, pray ye to the Lord for me, capital L, that none of these things which ye have spoken come upon me. You see, when he was checked at the door, he had to take a step back. And here's my question. Did he give up all of his sorcery? You can kind of compare to, we heard about it this morning, Saul. When he was checked, what did he do? Or David? Or even as we heard in Isaiah, woe is me, for I am undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. This sorcerer, who has very few of the rudiments of Christianity at all, is checked. And he says, pray for me, that none of these things that you have spoken come upon me. He chose to be asked to be removed from the gall of bitterness. He said, I don't want to be turned over to a reprobate mind in his mind. Just like the prophet, like I said, Nathaniel said to David, he said, thou art the man. Thou art the man. And this Simon, who has very little history of what really he needs to do, takes a step back and says, pray for me because I'm pricked in my heart. I'm sorrowful. And I actually want to be filled with this Holy Ghost. And I don't want to be far from God. I don't want him to be separated from me. He had a decision to make at that moment. Do I continue down the path of my, whatever he had, position and recognition for being the sorcerer? And he thought, oh, I could be a sorcerer and still do all those cool things I did. But hey, I'll give you money if you give me this ability to do this thing. And Peter said, no. Tell me he didn't have a decision to make. He had a decision to make. And this guy made the right decision, we think. Now, I don't know the rest of the story of this gentleman named Simon, but to me it jumped out as, wow, he made the repentant right decision to move forward. We'll go to Acts 9 and do another example. Acts 9 and 1. My favorite character in the Bible. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. Now, I'm going to read a little bit further here, but this Saul, as we read at the end of Acts 8, is consenting unto the death of Stephen, the first Christian martyr, I will say. This Saul, who I believe was raised under the teachings of Gamaliel, I'm probably pronouncing that wrong, was the upper crust of society, to use a term. He was the law, he was wealth, he was position, he was title, and he was such a zealot in the Jewish law that this Jesus made him sick. And he's desiring letters that he could go basically lock up and imprison these Christians, these people that follow what they call the way. In fact, the way is what they called this following of this Jesus at the time. These that are of the way need to be imprisoned and killed because they're against the Jewish law. As he journeyed in three, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. Now, we're going to read a couple more scriptures in Acts 9. We will go on to read if we read this story. And I know many people in here have read this story many times. But we will go on to read that he was actually blinded for 3 days. A little bit of symbolism there. I don't think that anybody would attempt to tell me that during these 3 days of what I would call downtime, trial, a little bit of what do I do, he didn't have a few decisions to make. This Saul, who we come to know to be Paul, who, as I said, wrote a large portion of the New Testament, who we learn from that we need to die daily. We know that we have to keep our flesh into subjection lest we ourselves, having preached the word, become a castaway. This Paul had decisions to make. For 3 days, this guy has no sight, and he's sitting here. And I've read it a number of times going, I wonder what he did. We don't get a lot of information on what he was doing, hanging out for those 3 days. But go, just be in the moment. You're one of the most prestigious, ruling. You walk in a room, you know that song, when he walks in the room? I always mess up lyrics. When you walk in the room, when he walked in the room, people knew who he was. He wore the finest apparel. He knew the law chapter and verse. He had the best robes. He was a ruling Pharisee. And when he gets kicked off this horse and he says, Who art thou? And he says, It's Jesus whom thou persecutest, down in his fibers. Immediately, I have no doubt that immediately he knew he's the one. I have no doubt that just like tonight, he had that feeling in his mind that I got to make a decision. Just like later tonight, I hope we're around this altar. You're going to have the decision. Now, don't roll that off and go, hey, I've already been filled. Don't do that tonight. Because we have to die daily. So whether you haven't ever been filled or whether you were just filled 20 minutes ago during song service, he had that moment, which way do I go? And we know which decision he picked. Just a sidebar in studying this story of Paul. We probably all know well, if you continue reading, that he met Ananias, who 3 days later prayed with him and said, after debating with the Lord, it's an interesting read back and forth where he basically, the Lord tells Ananias, go find this Saul and pray for him. He says that he's a chosen vessel. And then I'll have to show him the things that he will basically deliver to the Gentiles. And Ananias goes, wait a minute, we just read the scripture. This is the guy that went to Damascus to get letters so he could imprison and kill Christians that are following the way. Whoa, Jesus, you got the wrong Ananias. You need to talk to that guy. I'm not going to see him. And there was a little bit of a debate, almost like when Abraham and Sarah debated if they were really going to have a baby, which I hope if Jesus ever speaks to me, I don't do. But I looked a little bit up this Ananias, and here's the sidebar. Ananias comes from Hananiah, pronounced Kananya, K-H-A-N-A-N-Y-A-H, in the original manuscript. And this actually means God's grace, or literally Yahweh has been gracious. So this name Ananias, and the mystery or the riddle here is that after 3 days of being buried or dead, this Saul, when Ananias prays over him and he receives back his sight, the first thing he sees is God's grace. It's an interesting mystery to the stories that are woven through the Bible, because of anyone who needed God's grace perhaps the most, a man who is consenting unto the death of Christians. Now I'm going to talk about this a little bit later, a picture that the Lord shared with me at camp this weekend. But you know, sometimes you go back to those low moments in life and you go, I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy to walk up here and stand behind this. I'm a man of unclean lips. Woe is me, for I am undone. The man who needed probably the most grace when he opened his eyes the first time, Saul. Ananias, which means Yahweh has been gracious. It just really touched me when I studied that a little bit. I'll give you where the story came together and the difference between cut and prick now. So are you ready for it? We're going to go to Acts 7. And I talked a little bit about Stephen. And I talked a little bit about Saul. Acts 7, probably one of my favorite chapters in the Bible. I think I've set it up here before, but if you want to enrich your testimony, if you want to enrich your ability to speak about the old law, the Old Testament, up through the New Testament, and Christ crucified, Acts 7 is a great story where Stephen recounts to the Jews who are persecuting and getting ready to stone him all of the relevant and salient points that we need to know. But Acts 7 and 48, this is Stephen giving his testimony right up to his stoning. Says, howbeit the Most High dwelleth not in temples made with hands, as saith the prophet, heaven is my throne, and earth is my footstool. What house will ye build me, saith the Lord, or what is the place of my rest? Hath not my hands made all these things? And 51 says, ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost, as your fathers did, so do ye. And I'm going to read a few more scriptures here, but let's just pause. The word of the Lord is sharper than any two-edged sword. This is a really difficult thing to read. We know how the story ends, but he's looking at them. If you got a testimony and you're not doing it with malice, if you got a word to share, if you got a word to preach, if you got a child to teach, and you're doing it with the love of God and the fear of God, it's okay to say, thus saith the Lord. Stephen is saying, ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart, you resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did, and so do ye. He's telling them you're resisting the Messiah sent right in front of you. And in their minds, you know, in Zechariah, I have some scriptures, and keep your thumb there. They have to be thinking, before they're getting ready to stone him, in Zechariah 12 and 10, and I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him. This is the Old Testament church. You know, in the back of their minds, they're thinking that scripture. Or perhaps they're thinking Isaiah 53 and 5, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Who are we talking about? I spent some time with a Jewish gentleman who's a Christian UPC preacher just yesterday. We spent so much time. I have such a burden for the Jewish people and I'll say Orthodox faiths in general. The Jewish people know Isaiah 53 and 5, word for word. The Jewish people know Isaiah 9 and 6, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. He's looking at them, recounting Jesus delivered to them, who they pierced, who they striped, who they crucified, and he's saying, you guys, you're missing it. And we go on to read in 54 of Acts 7, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. So the question as I started was, pricked or cut? Which is it going to be? Because he recounted the story of Jesus. He lived through the post-Acts 2 Christian church. The Holy Ghost was given in Acts 2, and he is saying, this is it. He's saying, this is it. He goes all through Acts 7 explaining to them many other examples of it pointing up to Jesus. And you know, if anybody in that audience knew the truth and could have found Jesus in the Word and in the here and now, it's those Jewish people, it's the Pharisees who know the law, who know these scriptures. But I pose this. They chose to be cut to the heart. This is what I will pose to you. The word cut here means, from the original manuscript, the word cut here means to be cut in two, to be rent in two, or torn in two, to saw apart, or to be torn with vexation. So God's working on you, and you hear doctrine, and it's sharp. As we read, it's sharper than any two-edged sword. You've got a choice. You could choose to be cut. You could choose to be torn apart, ripped with vexation and hate. Or you could choose to be pricked in your heart. Let's go to Acts 2. Acts 2 and 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it set upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them the utterance. Folks, this is in the Word of God from front to back. Every word is anointed and for us today, yesterday, and tomorrow. We learn in Acts 2 and 12, and they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying to one another, what meaneth this? Many of the children learned these scriptures in Bible quizzing last year. And we'll go on to Acts 2 and 36. Peter has now stood up. He said that this was prophesied by Joel. He said a number of things, saying, let me freely speak unto you. And he kind of built the story that, you know, in the moment, I got to deliver an anointed Holy Ghost sermon to these people, because they're standing here going, what is this? And this is the first outpouring. And Peter, who Jesus gave the keys, Peter, who Jesus looked at and said, you get it. And upon this rock or this revelation, I'm going to build my church. Peter said, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly, all the house of Israel. He's not talking just to these people or those people, but he's talking to Israel. There are a lot of people here that actually live the old law and live the Jewish faith. And he's saying, let everybody know that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, when they heard this, and here it is, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and unto the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. You see, the word pricked here in the original means an emotion of sorrowfulness. And I will pose to you again that these people had the witness, these people had the vision, they had the testimony of what was happening as these people were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And they chose to be open enough to be sorrowful enough, to be undone enough to be pricked instead of cut. You see, we have choices. And I think that this morning we learned from Pastor that he, I think, I won't quote, but I'll paraphrase, he said that it hurts him more when he sees the faithful, someone who's been here in heavenly places and felt what we felt this morning and felt what we felt tonight, walk away versus all the evil that he knows is happening out there. Because you see, they've come and they've tasted and they've seen, but they've walked away. And I'll pose to you this as well, that it, at times along the way, backsliding doesn't just happen. I think you said it isn't just a blowout. But at some point along the way, instead of being pricked and sorrowful, they change to being cut. You see, if the man of God delivers the mail, whether it's Pastor Schumacher or Pastor Portman or the beautiful message from Brother Dorflinger, if the man of God delivers the mail, and it's from the book, but you take a step back and you choose to be cut, I pray for you. Because you could follow the path of Acts 7, which we just saw. They gnashed on him with their teeth, and they stoned him because they were torn in the heart, like their heart was sawn apart. Or you could go the route of Acts 2, and you could be pricked, which is a regretful, emotional sorrow where you'll kneel, and you'll say, there's nothing good in me. You'll say, there's nothing good in me, and you'll lift your hands and say, woe is me. And you know, this last couple of days, I want the men in this church to be thoughtful during this journey. And I thank Pastor Portman for putting this on, because June's going to be amazing for the Coffee family in this church. Because God gave me a picture of what June's going to happen, what's going to happen in June. I was praising him. I was up at men's conference, and I put my phone down, and I didn't have much signal anyway, so praise God, nobody could get a hold of me very well. And it was just me and 200 men and a bunch of mosquitoes the size of sparrows. Jesus, help us. And the Holy Ghost. And I let my hair down, all of it. And I danced. God showed me some pictures. God showed me some pictures. I'll ask the men to be thoughtful and prayerful, because this this type of reweaving of our fiber could really change the calling that we have in our lives and in our wives. And that wasn't intended to rhyme, but Brother Simmons said something that really, it really touched me. He said, there are a lot of women out there that that might be miserable in their walk and in their calling. Because he said, you see, at ladies' conference, there are 1,200 women. And he said, and I appreciate who's here, but he goes, there are about 200 men. And he said, and if your wife or the woman has a calling and a level of worship and praise and a vision here, but the man's down here, folks, it's order. It's the order from God to pastor to the man through the family. And if the woman wants to praise and worship her way all the way here, but the man isn't engaged, it really touched me a little bit, because he showed me a picture of, hey, we could do so much more. If you would stand with me as I close. Tonight, I'm gonna share a picture that God gave me. And to me, to the Sunday night faithful, tonight, this is a moment about renewing or restoring how we approach the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, how we approach when the mail is delivered, how we approach doctrine that at times might jostle us a little bit to where we make decisions that might not be right and we choose to be cut instead of really pricked and sorrowful and emotional, and we fall on our knees and say, Jesus, there's nothing good in me, and restore me. And A couple of I'll say visions that I had this weekend. I'll take you to one. And so go with me. Go with me to heaven. So close your eyes if this is what you need to do. I don't know what your heaven looks like, but I want to give you a picture that can prick your heart instead of cutting you, but prick you and push you to do more. So go to heaven. And this is the picture that God gave me, that on the first night I was there, I jumped and I praised with so much thanksgiving that I had a new move with God. I'm in heaven, and I have the absolute feeling that I made it. But as you're there, go back to your lowest point in life. We all have different low points in life. Tell me what sort of praise and thanksgiving you owe Jesus Christ. Tell me what sort of praise Kurt Coffey owes Jesus Christ because of the lowest that I was. And here I am now standing on a street of gold. I don't deserve it. But oh, thank you, Jesus, for pulling me through. And when I heard the word, I was pricked in my heart and I was regretful and I was sorrowful that I made it here to heaven. Let me give you one more picture. And I shared a little bit of this recently, but I think it's something to be thoughtful of. So of the men in here that have children, of the women in here that have children, go back to heaven and kneel down and snuggle one of your children. And as they look at you and they say, "We made it." As they say, "We made it, Dad." As they say, "We made it, Mom." Tell me what kind of praise we owe Jesus tonight. Tell me what kind of restoring and renewing we owe Jesus tonight. As I open the altar tonight, I ask you to come, and I ask you to put your mind in a place to where we don't deserve to say the name, to breathe the name Jesus. There's a song that I just love that says, "And as you breathe, 100 billion creatures catch your breath. The stars were made to worship, so will I." I don't deserve to have the picture of me standing in heaven with my little kids saying, "Daddy, we made it." But oh, hallelujah, right now I'm sorrowful and I'm pricked because what if I'm not ready? So tonight, let's restore and let's renew. Let's lift our praise to the one that gave us the chance. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah, Lord Jesus. Jesus.